Morning. If you don't know me, if you're visiting today or new, I'm not Pastor Michael. I'm Mark Barnes. I head up men's ministry here at Meadows. I'm a part of the preaching team, and today I have the honor and privilege of gathering around the Word of God with you. Last week, we handed out some transformation journals. I was going to grab one on my way in. I forgot it. There you go. If you have not gotten one yet, I would encourage you to get one afterwards. It is a tool that we're using to take notes in. A lot of our KLB classes afterwards are using them to work through the discussion of the passage. And so I would just encourage you to grab one of those. There's a lot of good stuff, questions that will lead you into digging deeper into God's Word. You can use it personally, but it's a great tool to write down notes during the sermon. Well, last week we started, 2 weeks ago we finished the book of Matthew. 2.5 years, right? And so we have started, yes, we have started, but it was good. I don't know about you, it was good. And last week, we started a new series titled The Fruitful Life. And if I were to ask you, how many of you would like to live the fruitful life? I have a feeling most of you would raise your hand and say, yep, yeah, I want to live the fruitful life. And in fact, if I went down to just a local restaurant here and just surveyed people there and said, how many of you would like to live a fruitful life. I think most of them would go, oh, yeah, I want to have my life be considered fruitful. But the question is, what is a fruitful life, right? If you've ever gone to a class reunion, and most people are reluctant to go to a class reunion, right? Like, I don't want to do that. Why? What do we ask? What do we consider fruitful? Well, think of the questions that we ask each other when you get together with classmates that you haven't seen for maybe 10 or 20 years. Things like, oh, well, what are you doing now? Where do you live? Did you get married? Do you have kids? Grandkids? What kind of job do you have? And we might not ask it, but we look in the parking lot to see what you're driving. Basically, we're saying, how successful have you been since high school or college? Think about what we put on social media that says, hey, look at me. Look what I've got. Look what I'm doing. Look at my kids. Look at my grandkids. Those are things that I think we tend to connect to a fruitful life, right? Even in death, when we come to a funeral, we want to be remembered as somebody that go, hey, oh, they were such a great person. Oh, they were so loving and caring. Oh, they impacted so many people. Or just look how many people showed up to their funeral. I think we connect all of those things to being fruitful. And I'm not saying that any of those are bad on their own, okay? But the real question is, what does God consider a fruitful life to be? Last week we looked at a fruitful life through the lens of the Word that transforms us. And this week we're looking at the fruitful life through the lens of a rhythm, what I've called a rhythm of prayer that transforms us. So let's pray. Let me come to God right now as we get into the Word of God. Father, we do come to you, the giver of life, the one who has laid out what a fruitful life looks like. And so we gather around your word this morning and ask that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to your truth, but just not for our knowledge, but for your glory and for our transformation. Do the work that only you can do this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask a question, and this time I want a response. How many of you think that prayer is an important element in the life of a follower of Jesus? Woo! Now, you pretty much have to raise your hand, right? Like, it's the kids, you know. Okay, we raise. Okay. Second question. How many of you struggle when it comes to prayer? Okay. I thought about asking the other one, how many of you are good at it? And then everybody's looking like, who's going to put their hand up for that, right? But I do know there are some that are good at it. They're prayer warriors. And most of the time, we never consider ourselves prayer warriors, right? But I am thankful to God for people in my life that have been consistent prayers for me and have taught me about prayer. So, the question is, we think it's important, and yet we struggle. Last week, Pastor Michael gave us a process that he said are the steps that we go through whenever we're trying to learn to do something new. He said the first one is knowledge. Basically, what is the purpose of this? The second one is perspective. Why is it important? The third one is conviction, where we finally get to the point where we go, I want to do this. It goes from our head to our hearts. The next one is competence. At that point where it has gone from our head to our heart, we understand the purpose and why it's important. We go, okay, I'm willing to invest the time and energy into this to get better at it, to get good at it. And that leads to character, where it just becomes who we are. As I say, it's part of our DNA. I was thinking about, so if we all think that prayer is important, and many of us struggle, why? Why is that happening? And as I thought through that, I came up with two thoughts. First of all, don't overlook that prayer is part of a spiritual battle. The evil one loves to separate and divide between us, but especially between us and our Heavenly Father. He would love to keep you out of the throne room of your Father, and he will do anything to distract you and keep you away. When I was in Indonesia, we were deep in the jungles of Indonesia, and one of the missionaries that said to us as we were there, he said, look around. Everything in this jungle wants to kill you. What was he saying? Well, between the plants that were poisonous, the trees that had huge barbs on them, the insects and animals that were poisonous or deadly, he was just reminding us, hey, the jungle is not a safe place. Everything wants to kill you. It made me think that is the visual of what we don't see in the spiritual realm. The evil one wants to do anything to seek out and destroy. And he's good at it. And prayer is one of those weapons that God gives us in this spiritual battle. No wonder Satan would love to disarm us from that weapon. Secondly, I think in our desire to be people of prayer, we skip the first three steps in this process of making change and transformation in our life, and we jump to the fourth one. We maybe hear a sermon on prayer, right? Or maybe you're in a small group and you're studying prayer. Maybe you read a book and it pumps you up and you're like, oh, I need to do that. I want to do that. I'm going to do that. And so we jump right to four, which is competence, where we say, I'm going to put in the time and the energy to make changes in my life when it comes to prayer. But what we haven't done is embraced what is the purpose, why is this important, and we haven't taken it from our head to our heart. And if we jump in at just that, I'm going to do this, if you're like me, you quickly find that you end up in the same place that you started. So I've been given the task today to talk on prayer, and I went, oh my, how in the world do we even start this topic? In just the short time I have, this is a topic for months, right? But I'm praying that God will enable us today in his word to start a process of transformation when it comes to our prayer life. And so as I thought about this, I thought, I think we need to lay this foundation of understanding prayer's purpose, why it's important, and why should I want to do this so that it goes from my head to my heart, and then give you some tools to help you start that process of putting the time and energy into letting God transform you. So if you have your Bibles, I would ask you to turn to John 15. We're going to start in verses 5 to 11. As I was talking to people about preaching on prayer, and people would go, oh, you're going to use this passage? No. How about this one? I go, no, that's a great one, I know. No. This one? Nope. Because there is so much on prayer, but as I prayed through it, God brought me to this. He has laid this on my heart, and so I'm praying that God will use this morning. John 15, starting in verse 5, Jesus is speaking. This is right after the Last Supper. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be full. You know, when it comes to prayer, our hearts often gravitate to things like verse 7. Did you see that? Verse 7, where it says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And it's easy to say, oh, I know, there's stipulations, right? Like, I get it. Like, I can't wish for that to just, no, there's stipulation, I get it. But we all, our hearts are pulled to that and we go, really, really? And maybe you have experienced in your own life where you have come to God and you have asked for something crazy. You are in a situation or whatever, you're like, God, I need you. And God shows up. And you're like, yes, God! Or maybe you know somebody and they tell you how God showed up and you're like, that is what I want. And I can tell you how many people over the years, as we interact and we talk about, and our men's discipleship groups this fall are going to look at the first 12 chapters of Acts. And man, you get in there and you start seeing what God's doing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're like, that's what I want. Absolutely. But let me tell you something. Sometimes we see this as the purpose of prayer. And when we see this as the purpose of prayer, it can lead us down roads that are off course. What do I mean by that? If we see prayer as an event where we come to God and we say, hey, God, I'm in trouble. Whatever that trouble might look like, or I'm in need, could you fix it? And maybe you go, oh, no. I know I've been there. God, I need this. And I see that you're going to do amazing things, so God, do it. I think if we see that as the purpose of prayer, we are drawn off target. First thing it does is it diminishes our view of God. Basically, we say, God, I know best, and I know what needs to be done here. And your job is to make it happen. Doesn't that seem a little backwards? It diminishes our view of this holy, all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving God. Second thing I think it does is if we see God, the purpose of prayer is an event where we go to God and ask Him to help us or fix it or change something. A lot of our life, we're like, I'm okay. Life's okay. I don't really need to pray right now. But God, I'll be there. I'll be back because I know life is hard and there's bound to be stuff that comes up and then I'll be right back. It's not the purpose of prayer. Third thing that can happen is we pray. And nothing happens. Or things that we thought should happen actually get worse. And in our minds we say, okay, everybody says prayer works. The reality is it seems like it's a coin flip. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. And God either doesn't care or doesn't hear. Regardless, I'm left on my own to just figure out life. Can I tell you that's not the purpose of prayer? As we read through this passage, I've been taught when you study the Word of God, like, as you're reading, if a word shows up several times, like it should be beep, 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 pay attention. Anybody catch the word that showed up over and over? Abide, right? Okay, seven times in seven verses. Do you think Jesus was trying to tell us something? And in the middle of that is where he says, ask. I believe that prayer is an important part of this abiding. So what is abiding? Well, Jesus helps us to understand. He gives us a picture. He says, what? I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Notice this, abiding isn't an event. It's an ongoing state of being. It means to remain, to dwell, to stay put, stay connected. And when we do, Jesus says that we will produce much fruit. This is what God considers a fruitful life. Jesus goes on to say, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, you read that. As I was reading this, you think, abide in my love. It's kind of this, I'm just going to bask in the love of God. Soak it in. But Jesus doesn't leave us hanging as to what that means, right? He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So how do we abide in his love? We keep his commandments. You remember Jesus said, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. This is the same stuff. And in doing so, Jesus says, my joy will be in you, and your joy will be full. This is the fruitful life. We abide in Christ, and in him produce much fruit. This brings glory to the Father. We experience God's love through Christ. We can ask for whatever we wish. And in this experience, we experience the fullness of joy in Christ. As true believers, we are in Christ and he is in us. Now, what does this have to do with prayer? I think everything. I think being in the Word, as we talked about last week, being in prayer combined with our actions of obedience play a key role in abiding in Christ. And if we don't grasp this, all the work that we do, all the energy we expend does not transform us. It doesn't take it from our head to our heart. It doesn't take us to becoming who Christ wants us to be. Now, here's the hard part. I want to connect prayer to all of this. And I have struggled with this part this past couple weeks as I've prepared because I think we need to get practical. Okay, this is great. Abiding in Christ is the purpose, or at least one purpose of prayer. It helps us to abide in Christ. Okay, Mark, great. Let's go. And everybody walks out going, anybody know what that means? I don't know. I don't know what that means. How do we start doing it? So when we get to the point of going, I need that. I want to live that out. I'm willing to put in time and energy to pursue and follow Jesus in this area. But I don't know where we're going or how to do that. And so why I struggle is, you'll notice I hand my hand up when it came to struggling with prayer, okay? I do. Ask my D group guys. I tell them that all the time. But I also know that God has been doing a work in me that has been transforming me. And so I want to get practical now and talk about what does that rhythm of prayer look like. And the only way I know is to share my life and my journey with you. And so I hesitate because I don't want to do this as, hey, look at this, but as a broken brother who struggles sharing with you, because how did I grow in my walk of praying with Christ? It's because I had some brothers that shared their journey with me that helped me in that walk. And so I share this with you timidly this morning. The Jewish people had set times of prayer throughout the day. For me, most of my life, I saw prayer as an event. I need to pray. And I need to find a sliver of time somewhere in my day that I can kind of poke this thing called prayer. And many days I would get to the end of the day, and as I was putting my head on the pillow, realize, oh God, I didn't find time to pray with you today. And there was guilt and conviction. And so as I would lay my head on the pillow, I would shoot up a quick prayer and a promise to do better tomorrow. Anybody been there? But for the Jewish people, prayer was not an event to try to find some time for. There were established times of prayer. Isn't that countercultural to our way of thinking? I mean, so much so that we can go, hang on, I almost be resistant to, like, we should set up times of prayer. But you see, they didn't see it as an event. It was something that was already slotted for. It was part of their daily life. It was a rhythm of their life. And what I have found personally is when I stop seeing prayer as an event that I tried to squeeze in and made it a rhythm that I lived in every day, it went from my head to my heart. And transformation started. So what does that look like? Well, here's my day. And this is where this is hard because it's a private part of me. But I think we need to help each other in the walk. And so I get up, I shower, I get dressed. And then, right there, I'm in the Word, and I spend time in prayer. And I have to do it right there. Now, this isn't what everybody's is going to look like, but I'm sharing what has been set up a rhythm of prayer for me. Because I know, here's what happens. I told you it's a spiritual battle. But all I have to do is pick up my phone and go, what's the weather going to be today? Because I'm getting dressed. And I go, oh, I got a text from one of my employees. What's he saying? Okay. I got to answer that. And next thing I know, I'm like, well, did the Cubs win yesterday? Right? And it starts eating up my time, and so quickly it's lost. And so I know I must be so intentional about guarding that time to begin this rhythm of prayer and being in the Word. I'm a person that needs structure. I think we all do. So when it comes to my Bible reading, what we talked about last week, I have a plan. I don't go, well, what should I read today? I know what I'm going to be reading. It's part of the next page in my plan. I need that. And in the same way, when it comes to prayer, I need structure. Because if I just wing it, it's pretty wild and short, and I'm on my way. So the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And he gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer. That's what I use for my structure. And maybe it's a little different than you do, but here's how I use it. After I read my Bible and I'm in the Word, now my mind is pursuing what God wants, I come to prayer and I start out by saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is just this great reminder that the first word is, what? Our. I'm not doing this alone. So often as I pray, I am thinking of you, our Father. We're in this together. I'm thinking of other saints throughout the world, around the globe, our Father. I'm thinking of saints that have already passed. I think of Peter sometimes, like the stuff we read, and I'm like, yeah, our Father, this Holy One, this powerful one. You are holy, and yet you are my Father, and you invite me in to your presence, and that's where I begin. The next phrase is what I spend probably the most time on. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I had never thought of this before a couple years ago as intercessory prayer time. This is where I take those things that are on my heart, where I'm dealing with somebody who's going through a rough patch in their life. Relationships are broken. And I am saying, God, this is not what you created it to be. Broken relationships. Father, I'm asking like Jesus, I want your kingdom to break through in that area. I want your will to be done in that area. We have a neighbor dealing with cancer. It's getting rough. And when I pray for her, yes, I want healing, but you know what? I want God's kingdom to break through in their lives. I want God's will to be done. At work, we might be dealing with hard things, intention, and all of this. I want God's will and his kingdom to break through. This is the place I bring those. And in all of that, I say, God, help me to be the one who brings your kingdom. Let me be the one. In the spaces that you have put me in, let me bring your kingdom there. The next phrase, give us this day our daily bread. What does that point back to? You ever think of this? The Israelites are coming out of Egypt. They've been freed out of bondage. And what? They're in the desert and they have no food. And God provides what? Manna every day. And you can't take it more. It's just enough for today. That's, I think, what they're talking about. Just for today, would you provide what I need? And as I think about my day, and I'm like, man, God, would you provide what I need there? God, I'm going to have a difficult conversation with so-and-so. Would you provide what is needed there for today? I'm not going to run ahead and worry about tomorrow. Jesus, you said don't. But today, would you help me to trust that whatever comes along, you have provided what I need for this? And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is a place of reflection and say, God, Holy Spirit, shine your light into my life. Is there anything that does not align with who you are and what you've called me? Is there sin in my heart? Is there anything that you need to show me? Because this is a place where I repent. I ask for forgiveness. And then I say, God, is there anybody in my life that I am holding grudge, that I am holding back your forgiveness, my forgiveness for them, that I have bitterness, I have let things build up in my heart against them. There is distance and division with a person. God, would you give me the strength and the power to forgive and give that to you as an offering of sacrifice to let you deal with that, but I am going to forgive. And forgiveness is a whole other story we're not even going to head towards down today. And then the last thing, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, evil or the evil one. I told you, this is a spiritual battle. I think we forget how good Satan is at deception. Sometimes we go, oh, I know how he works. I go, oh, no, we don't. He is a good deceiver. And so I finish by asking God to help me see truth. Keep me on your path. Don't let me get pulled off. And I say, is there anything in my life where I am veering off of your truth? Help me to see it today and respond to it. And from there, I go into my day. And here's how it gets this rhythm of life. Because as I go into the day, the things that I have prayed for the day are woven in, and as I arrive at work, I'm like, oh yeah, I ask God to help me bring the kingdom of God into this place. As things get tense at work and there's pressure and I want to go, we have to get this done, and the Holy Spirit goes, ah, yeah, yeah. Give me this day what I need. Let me bring the kingdom here. Ah, okay, yes, yes. And there is this rhythm of prayer that goes into my day because of that first prayer. I know I'm going long. I apologize. You can't get prayer into this small a basket. For a long time, I thought one time a day is great. Like, come on, God, that's got to be enough. I prayed one time a day. But in this rhythm of prayer, somewhere along the line, somebody shared with me the idea of praying again at night, in the evening. And I went, ooh. And can I tell you that prayer at night is the hard one? Your day has rolled along. It is long. It is hard. There is an avalanche of stuff happening, especially if you have kids and other things going on, and you're just like, I cannot find that sliver of time to wedge another prayer time in there. I can't either. So I have an alarm on my watch. And I wish I could say that every day when it goes off, I drop whatever I do and I respond, oh, sorry, it's prayer time. But there are a number of times when I don't. Some, I think, are valid, but many times it's because I don't want to. I've got so much other stuff going. But as I have responded more and more to that time, what I realize is how much I crave it. It's going from my head to my heart. What does my evening prayer look like? Well, first of all, I have to go to a quiet place. Life is crazy, right? And I have to go. I need to leave the craziness to get to a quiet spot. Jesus got up early in the morning and went to a quiet place. We see it over and over. He gets away from all the noise, and I know I need that. And for me, the evening prayer is a lot of listening. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think our souls all go, yes, I wish I had time for that, but I don't. What I have found is when we make that time, we find what Jesus has offered. So my evening prayer time is a lot of listening, a lot of conversation. Like Miss Melinda said, it's a lot of conversation, both ways, listening, pausing, talking. It's a time of asking God what he wants from me, what he wants me to do. And it's a time of thankfulness for the things that he has done in my life and around me during the day. Now, you might go, that sounds pretty mechanical. Shouldn't it be spontaneous? Like, we just want to do this. And I go, yeah, it's kind of like marriage when you go, we should just naturally have this fantastic relationship. And early on, hopefully early on, but somewhere along the line, you discover, no, oh, it's kind of mechanical at times of learning to work through what develops from your head to your heart and changes things. And so this might sound very mechanical, but Pastor Michael talked about doing versus being last week. And what I've discovered is often it's in the doing where you find the work of the Holy Spirit creating you into the being, where that character develops and you start to be transformed. What does that look like? Because here's where I want to conclude. We can say it's the work of the Holy Spirit, and I would say absolutely. But then we go, so I'm just going to wait around for the Spirit to do something, to stir in me, to move me, and show up, and then I'm in. And we do nothing. And I go, that's not what we're called to. But then there's the flip side where we go, oh, Jesus said, if you abide in my love, you will keep my commandments. And we go, oh, I just got to try harder. I have got to be more disciplined and just work harder at this. And can I tell you? It's not what we're called to either. I heard a pastor put it this way, and it resonated with me. He said, what is this work that God calls us to do that only the Holy Spirit can do in us? He said, it's kind of like we're on a ship, and God has called us to raise the sails, but we know that only the Holy Spirit can provide the wind to fill those sails and carry us along. Prayer changes things. We say that a lot. I have found the biggest thing it changes is me. I'm going to ask that you would close your eyes and you would respond to God right now. This morning, Jesus said, if you're a branch who's not even in me, you will bear no fruit. You will wither and die and be gathered and thrown into the fire. And maybe you go, I don't know Jesus today. He wants you. He knows you. He loves you. And he wants to have you come and abide with him. Maybe this morning you realize, like, oh, I have been trying hard and getting nowhere. God, I want to respond to you this morning. So as the musicians play, I would ask you to do business with God. What is it that you want? Ask him to help you understand the purpose of praying, of spending time with him, of being abiding with Christ. You can do that in your seats. If you want to come up here and kneel at the cross, come. I'm going to be here kneeling and praying. We all need this. I would ask you just to respond for the next few minutes, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing. We're going to rejoice in the work that only Christ has done for us and in us. Thank you, Jesus, that you invite us to abide in you and you in us.